Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his words so clearly preserved for us in the Bible. We ask that you would give us grace as we seek to understand his words and to see the relevance for us in our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, let me begin this morning asking a question. If you were to approach the pearly gates and meet God, what would you say to him? Well, this was the very question comedian, actor and writer Stephen Fry was recently asked on Irish television on a programme called The Meaning of Life. Now, his strong response became an international YouTube sensation, being viewed by millions. Atheist Fry put God in the dock. In his answer, he told the presenter that he would tell God off for being erratic, incompetent, even evil. He had a long list of accusing questions for God, which show that really Stephen Fry is full of confidence in himself and his own grasp of the universe. And he denies responsibility for what is negative in the world. He made it clear that he wouldn't want to be in heaven because he wouldn't want to get in on God's terms as he understood God. Well, sometimes you meet people who have a very different response to the question, what would you say to God? They might say something like, you are the great God who made and sustains millions of stars. I'm sure you wouldn't look at someone as insignificant as I am. How could you care for me or hear my prayers? My life has included bad things too, so I'm sure that you would not be interested in me. I will not even ask for your attention. Or again, others might say, well, God, I've done many good things in my life. I've always been a decent person. I might not be perfect, but I'm better than many of the other people that I know. You should let me in to join you in your heaven. Well, you don't need to know much about Jesus and his good news to realise that none of these different approaches to God is right. They are all based on misunderstandings of ourselves as human beings or of misunderstanding of God and his character. Now, as we continue our sermon series, looking at parts of our regular services that are based on particular Bible passages, we're looking at an incident involving Jesus and an unlikely woman who points us to the right thing to say to God as we approach him, showing the right sort of attitude. And her words have become words that we use on a regular basis in our time together. Well, do turn, if you haven't done already, to Mark chapter 7. That's the passage we're going to focus on, page 1016. 1016 in those black Bibles. And here we find that Jesus has been teaching and healing people in the Galilee region and revealing in the process his identity as the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. He has shown that he has authority to teach, authority over sickness, authority over evil, authority to forgive sins against God. We read something of the immediate controversy that he'd faced as he was involved with religious leaders about traditions and the nature of the human condition. And Mark then tells us, verse 24, and from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now the location is important. These towns in what today we would call Lebanon were populated by people of a pagan background. That is, they had not had the privilege of hearing about the true and living God from the Old Testament. They were non-Jews, Gentiles, who were outside of God's covenant agreement, and they knew nothing of God's word and promises to the children of Israel. The Gentile Syro-Phoenicians, as they were called, were looked down on and despised by most of the people in the Galilee area where Jesus had grown up, as well as by the rest of Israel. The popular derogatory street slang of the day for such people was dogs. They were the scum, the dregs. They were considered hardly human. Now, Mark tells us that when Jesus arrived in this area, he was seeking something of a low profile. Verse 24, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at Jesus' feet. Now Mark helps us to see what was significant about this woman in what was to come next. Verse 26, now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. So here was a woman in great need. Her daughter was in big trouble. She was being controlled by an evil spirit, and it seems reasonable to assume was showing very upsetting symptoms. This woman joined many parents before and since who will go to great lengths to get help for their needy child. And yet the way that she seeks help was surprising, even shocking, but also instructive to us who, through Mark's account, look on and listen. So here's this mother, a woman, and she came and fell down at Jesus' feet. Jesus, a male Jewish teacher. Something highly unconventional. But of course, more than her gender, her racial heritage made it all the more unlikely. The woman, verse 26, was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, anyone who knew anything about the history of this region would have been thinking, how could she? How dare she? You can imagine the religious leaders who Jesus had recently been speaking with being completely dismissive. A pagan woman should not be taken seriously by someone who claimed to be a messenger of the true God of Israel. But how does Jesus react to her approach? Verse 27. Jesus said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, some have heard what Jesus says here, and they react very negatively. Jesus seems to be saying that the Jewish children of Israel are the ones who can have their needs met, but there's no such offer for the pagan Gentile dogs. Some have superficially read Jesus' words with the zeal of a contemporary promoter of crude political correctness, and they're very quick to condemn Jesus. One academic has written that what Jesus says here is atrocious. It shows, he says, incredible insolence. It is based on the worst kind of chauvinism and prejudice. But a more careful look shows that Jesus is using this offensive street slang of others, not to commend it, but for a greater purpose. As you read it, you can almost detect a glint in Jesus' eye as he speaks. Now, as we'll see, Jesus has a wonderful message of undeserved love and grace for this unlikely lady. But he is testing her. He's pushing her a little in the direction of recognizing who he is and what he has come for, so that she is in a position to receive what he offers. And it works. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. See, this needy woman responds with great humility and what can only be called faith. She recognizes that in God's plan, the Jews have had the privileges of being his children in a special way under the covenant agreement that God had set up, but that he might also be concerned for the whole world, including undeserving pagan people like her. Yes, Lord, she says, not suggesting that God has been unfair to choose a special people for himself or making out that she should be included as some kind of exception to God's plans. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This needy mother recognizes that she has no rights to sit at the Messiah's table, Gentile dog as she is. But perhaps she might be allowed to benefit from the overflow of God's generous mercy. Now Jesus recognizes that the way that she has approached him as the Son of God is right. And he answers her request, verse 29. And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now we began asking what we might say to God if we were to meet him. And we saw some wrong reactions. The arrogance of self-sufficient, self-confident human pride. The desperation of human hopelessness. Or the pride of human self-righteousness. Well, this remarkable Gentile mother points us to a better way, indeed, the right way. She is humble, throwing herself down before Jesus, not pleading her own goodness or her right to his attention. She had no reasonable expectations of his interest based on herself. As a non-Jew, she could expect nothing from him, but she knows that he has what she needs, freedom from her daughter's problem. She doesn't come then arguing for attention on the basis of her achievements or her background or her reputation, but she simply comes looking to Jesus's generosity. And Jesus sees something in her. He can detect that underprivileged as she is, as far as teaching about the true God is concerned, she nonetheless sees in Jesus God's interest and concern. Her response recognizes that, yes, the Jews have a special place in God's plan, and yet, as the ones intended to illustrate God's love to the world, she can ask for help based on God's mercy. Now, it's this incident that is a significant inspiration for a prayer that we use regularly in our Holy Communion service. We used it last week. Whilst the table spoken of by the woman is not primarily the communion table, the spirit of the woman's approach to Jesus is nonetheless the model for our approach to God. Many of us are familiar with the prayer. "We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy." You see, the right approach to God is to begin with humility, recognizing our lack of deserving. Just before this powerful incident with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus has been making it clear that all human beings are far from deserving of God's love. Indeed, we are all unclean before him, unsuitable, unfitted for his holy presence. Our thoughts and words and behavior show that we are broken, sinful people. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what makes them unclean and defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." We cannot come to God then, arguing for our own goodness before him, or reminding God of all the impressive things that we have done. But neither does the Christian come simply recognizing our sins, but then assuming that that means God is not interested in us. No, like this Gentile woman, we come with faith, knowing that whilst we don't deserve anything, God, through his Son, is holding out undeserved love, gracious forgiveness. God is offering mercy. We come to God then, recognizing in humility our unworthiness, but also recognizing in faith his love and mercy. God's mercy, as we saw last week, that comes himself in Jesus to be our righteous advocate. Mercy that bears in himself the price that our sins deserve. Mercy that Jesus makes clear later in the same Mark's gospel is possible because he has come to be the ransom price for many. Well, if we're approaching God, what would we say to him? How do we come to God? On what basis do we pray? Well, let's finish by using that prayer of humble access again. We do not presume to come, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful. We know that we cannot come in our own goodness, for it's not good enough. But we thank you so much that in Jesus you provide a way by which we can come into your holy presence. Give us grace to have this right attitude to you of humility, but also humbly confident faith, knowing that you long to hear us as your children. So please work your grace in us, we ask, for Jesus' sake.